As we worship God, let us turn to the Word of God and to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation and to chapter 7. And we're looking at the passage from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, but we can read from verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be the shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now, we have been looking at the first chapters in the book of Revelation, and we have been looking at the way in which Jesus sends a message to the churches in Asia Minor. And we have looked at the way in which Jesus assesses the church, appraises the church, looks at the way in which the church is performing in the world and fulfilling its commission, and looking at ways in which it maybe it's not doing so. And we have looked at the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamos, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, in Philadelphia, and in Laodicea. And we have seen the way in which Jesus speaks into the church, guiding the church, correcting the church, and giving the church certain promises. And we have noticed that these churches lived in a time of great crisis, great persecution, and the Roman Empire being forced to worship idols and to worship the emperor himself, in the sense that Caesar himself was Lord. There were these challenges to their faith during that era. And as we look at this chapter, we want to think of the way in which there is a future for the church that is so much better and so much brighter, and a future to which she looks forward. And our current situation and our pandemic and the COVID-19, we are looking at a roadmap out of lockdown and returning to the new normal, whatever that will be like. And in many ways, when we look at this chapter, here is a church coming out of the lockdown, of the darkness, of the pandemic of sin in the world, and emerging from there and entering into the glory of God. It's a homecoming. It's coming to the place that God has prepared for his people. And we're looking, therefore, at the church in its glorious state and what that homecoming means. And as we look at these verses today, I want us to think of the grand entrance to paradise. And as we think of the grand entrance to paradise, I want us to think, first of all, that we have here an exclamation. And we have the exclamation because of a grand entrance. And the grand entrance we read of from verse 9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." And we have listed before that the number of the people who were sealed, the 144,000 from every tribe of the sons of Israel. We have a grand entrance of a grand people into this grand place. And the people that are part of this grand entrance, they are brought before us in these verses to highlight two particular things. And they are highlighted, first of all, as a people who are the chosen remnant of God. They are the elect people of God, the true Israel. They are the ones who on whom God has set his love, whom God has carried through the world, whom God has lived constantly in his engagement with them. They are his special people. They are his elect people. And here they are in this grand entrance, this crowd of elect, loved people. And along with that, they are highlighted as those who are the covenant people. They are those who are a great multitude. And they are a great multitude as those who were promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In chapter 13 of Genesis, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. They will be numerous. They will also be in chapter 15, they will be like the number of the stars in the heavens. And so we have this grand entrance of this special people, chosen, elect by God, loved by him from before the world was, and a covenant people who are saved by him because of his covenant grace and his covenant commitment and the purposes and plans of his heart. And now they are found taking up their place around the throne of God. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. There has been a place prepared for them. And Jesus said that to the disciples in John chapter 14. And now they are taking up that place. They are filling their place in the glorious paradise of God. They are standing before the throne of God, and they are standing with the Lamb. And here is the remarkable people of God in all of their fullness, in the fullness of their number, in the completeness and the perfection of the church of Jesus, and they now stand around the throne of God. And as we think today of the grand entrance to paradise, we look at ourselves and we think about ourselves. And we examine ourselves to see if we can find ourselves as those who are the objects of the love of God, who understand how the promises of God work in our lives, the things that identify us as belonging to this number, to this exclusive elect people whom God has loved with a special love and for whom he gave his son to be their saviour. Will we find ourselves on this grand occasion as part of this grand entrance, taking up our place at the throne of God? And it is in that grand entrance that we have the exclamation, the expression of triumph, the expression of praise, the expression of thankfulness. They are clothed in white robes. And the white robes, yes, they speak of their purity and of their beauty and of their perfection. But their white robes also speak to us in light of the practice in the days of Revelation, the practice of the conquering general in the Roman Empire coming home to the city, leading the victory procession and doing that wearing a white robe. And as he did so, the citizens lined the streets, welcoming the general and his victorious procession, themselves dressed in white robes. And here we have this grand gathering of the special people, and they are around the throne of God, and everything about them, their appearance speaks of triumph, of victory, and it speaks of the victory was secured on their behalf by someone else. And they are lining up around the throne of that person, of the general of the church, who himself has secured the victory for them. Their appearance speaks of triumph. And they are carrying with them symbols of thankfulness that the past is gone and they have entered into the present newness. They have got palm branches in their hands. The Feast of Tabernacles that the Old Testament church celebrated according to Leviticus chapter 23, where they dwelt in tabernacles and tents for 7 days and gathered the produce of the land and celebrated with their God. And they did so as those who were remembering that they dwell in tents when God took them out of Egypt. And their celebration is such that they are now praising God that they don't live like that anymore, that they were taken out of Egypt, that they did live in their tents, but that they are now in the land of promise. And here are these people, the elect, special people of God. And they are bearing in their hands the symbolism of thankfulness to God and of joy in their God that he took them out of their own bondage to sin, that he brought them into a world of and a life of faith, where in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, living in a tent by faith, looking for a city which has foundation. And now, having been taken out from that, thankful, expressing in the symbolic way their thankfulness to God that they don't live life in that tent in a sinful world anymore, that is now confined to their past. And all of these ideas of thankfulness and of triumph leads them at last into this great exclamation and praise to God, rejoicing before him as they stand at his throne. In verse 10, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And yes, salvation in the New Testament at times speaks of us being rescued from our sin, us being set free from our bondage to it, us being taken from death to life, saved from the peril of bondage to sin and from the condemnation of God and the penalty of sin, which is death. But more especially, perhaps, salvation speaks of that salvation which lies in the future. When we are taken out of this present state of grace into the state of glory. And here they are now, having arrived there. And they break out in this exclamation of praise that acknowledges that everything that has brought them here is because of what God has done. And the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and were rescued from Pharaoh and from the Red Sea, in Exodus 15, they broke into the praise of God. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? You are majestic in holiness. You are awesome and glorious in your deeds. A great God. And here, in this grand entrance and in this grand gathering, they are singing that song in a way in which they have never sung it before. And they enter into the presence of God, and they do so recognizing for the first time, dawning on them now, the great love with which God has loved them. And as they stand round the throne of God, the words that were so familiar to them and to which they clung as they journeyed on through life in this world, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. These words are now understood by them at a completely different level. They see the glory of Christ. They loved him in the world, although they had not seen him. But now they see him, and there is a dawning in their understanding and in their appreciation of what God has done for them in Christ, entering into that level of it which was beyond their reach before. And the desires that they had in this world for a better understanding and a better knowledge and a greater love, all of these desires now are fulfilled as they stand before the throne of God, where the Lamb who is before the throne of God in chapter 5, as it had been slain. Everything about this throne room speaks of the covenant of God, his redeeming love and power as it flows from his throne through his Son to the people in this grand gathering. And today we want to lift our hearts with a sense of anticipation, praying to God that as we grow in our appreciation of the fact that the God whose love is the God who loved and gave his Son today, as we grow in appreciation of that, to lift our hearts and to expect the day when our hearts will need to expand to such a degree to accommodate the fullness of his love, and our minds expanding to such a degree to accommodate the fullness of the knowledge of him, and there to find our satisfaction that the day will come when we'll see him as he is and be like him, and there we shall be satisfied. The exclamation. Secondly, there is an exodus. And because of the grand entrance, a question is raised in the presence of the throne in verse 13. Who are these and where have they come from? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have emerged from a particular setting. There has been an exodus in their experience. The children of Israel were brought by God out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They experienced an exodus through which God made known his redeeming power and brought them into on the way to the promised land. And in that symbolic way, they represented the future that lay before the people of God right into the New Testament. And Jesus himself experienced an exodus, which we can see as a redemptive exodus. And we hear on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appeared in glory, and they spoke of the exodus of Jesus, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem, in Luke chapter 9. And Jesus speaks himself that the hour of his departing out of this world had come. And we see Jesus on the cross, bearing our sin, suffering under the wrath of God, bearing the curse, and being made sin and being made a curse in order to redeem us. And we can think of his thoughts, first of all, on his own exodus, as he descends into the darkness of forsakenness, as he descends into the grave, and as he comes out of the grave on the first day of the week, and as he sees himself coming out of the grave on the first day of the week, we can think of him also recognizing himself as the first fruits of the resurrection, that in Christ all will be made alive. And as he sees himself on the first day of the week, arising out of the tomb and ascending into glory, that he sees the final great exodus, when the graves will be opened and when the people of God will rise out of their graves and enter in the words of Ezekiel chapter 37, a mighty great army coming out of their graves and entering in to the kingdom, to the temple of God. And here we have the fulfillment of that. What leaves these people here? There has been a mighty final covenant exodus on the basis of the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus and the power of his resurrection, and on the return of Jesus when he blows his trumpet and the graves are opened and the dead in Christ rise to be here with them. And they are those who have come out of great tribulation. That's what the story of the church has been about. The churches that we have seen in chapter 2 and chapter 3. The message of John, who is their partner in the tribulation of the kingdom. It's a passage through and a passage out of all of the forces that operated against faith and against the people of God, that challenged life in the world every day, that caused their love sometimes to grow cold, that caused them to lose sight of who Jesus was and his significance for them, who caused them at times to walk in darkness because of the power of temptation. That they came through all of that. And here they are emerging from it and standing in the glory of God with a sense of victory, a sense of thankfulness, and a sense of praise. They have endured their struggles. They have been through their trials. But now, their trials are left behind. And this indeed cause for joy and gladness in our reflection today and in our meditation, that this day will surely come, and that if I love the Lord Jesus with my heart today, the day will come when I will be taken out of this world and out of a state of everything that has been spoilt by sin, including my own whole body and being, and brought in to his glory, a new exodus. And an exodus that marks the end, not just of a time of tribulation, but marks the end of a time of faithfulness, a time of activity, of devotion to Jesus. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have been engaged in preparing themselves to meet with God. God told Moses to tell the people, Exodus 19, to go and to tell the people to set themselves apart, to wash their garments and to prepare, because the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai. And Moses brought the people to meet God after their preparation, And here we have a people who have loved the Lord, who have loved the Lord Jesus, and who have gone through their trials. And every day that they've lived, they've been preparing to meet their God. They've been preparing to be with their Saviour and to stand before His throne. They have washed their robes. They have made them white. They have lived that life of devotion. We saw in Sardis that there were a few who had not soiled their garments. They had kept themselves faithful to the Lord Jesus and had not fallen into idolatry. And here the people of God have done this. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Their life of devotion has been a life of engagement with Jesus. And their faith in Him has brought to them not only reconciliation in the day of the forgiveness of sin and of their justification in the day of their new birth, but the engagement has also brought to them the power of the blood of Jesus in every step that they've taken, over every sin that they've committed, and in that way maintaining their relationship with God as they walked in the light with God, and as they had communion with God in the words of John, and as they confessed their sins to the God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. They had walked with Jesus as Enoch walked with God. And there was the constancy of the efficacy and power of the blood of Jesus, cleansing and purifying through their faith and in their repentance and in their coming to God constantly and engaging with Him, and doing so by the power of His Spirit. In verse 4 we read that the earth was not to be harmed until the servants of God were sealed in their foreheads. That mark of ownership of God, that mark that secures God's protection, that mark that guarantees that these are authentic, genuine children, servants of God. They are mine, says God, and I put my seal on them. And we see in the New Testament that seal is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to His children. He has sealed us, says Paul, in Ephesians 1, with the promised Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, we are sealed with the Spirit for the day of redemption. And so they have remained faithful to Jesus. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they have done so by the power of the Spirit of God in their hearts. There is no other explanation. There is no other way in which they could do it. And that's why everything in their experience in this new place, why everything in their experience is found in the exclamation of praise, that they are praising God because everything is down to Him. And as they were saved by His grace, they were kept by His power. And in the words of Peter, God has given to them everything. His divine power has granted to them everything that belongs to life and godliness. And they have lived with that power in their hearts, a divine power in 2 Peter chapter 1. And the exodus that they experienced was a life of faith, lived through the power of the cross of Jesus. A life of faith with Jesus at the center, the Spirit of God in their hearts. The Spirit that shows them Jesus, the Spirit that shows them the truth, empowered and engaged by Him, keeping them secure. And in the grand entrance to paradise, finally, we have an experience. There is a new environment with its own new experience. And in this environment, that experiences at least three essential elements that contrast so much with the place that they came out of. First of all, it's an experience of protection. Because they washed their robes, therefore, says John, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They are serving. They are worshipping. They are in the presence of God. God took the children of Israel to serve himself at Mount Sinai. God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to keep it and to dress it, to serve him in that garden. And now in this paradise of God, in paradise regained, here are the people of God, and they are worshipping God. And they are doing so as those who enjoy the protection of God. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And the whole idea of sheltering is spreading his tent around them and over them. God told Moses to make a sanctuary, to make a tent for him, so that he would dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. And God, Moses did that in obedience to God. And then in Exodus chapter 40, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle and the cloud covered the tent. And here, in this marvelous appearance and experience of the people of God, God spreads his tent around them and over them. And we remind ourselves of the psalmist in Psalm 91, where he speaks of he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High enjoys security under the shade of him that is the Almighty. And here these words find fulfillment and find expression in this new special way. Because wherever this grand gathering, wherever they look, to the right or to the left, behind them or before them, upwards, in every direction, all they see is God. All they see is the tent of God, the presence of God around them. God is everywhere, and God is everything, and there is nowhere without God. And they have come from the place where they longed for the permanent presence of God down through their journey through the land of tribulation. Longed for the day when they would pass into his presence and see his glory. And now here they are. And that's why in chapter 21, where the dwelling place of God is with man, and where in verse 22 of that chapter, there is no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Where do they dwell? As much as it is beyond our understanding, they are dwelling in God. They are dwelling under his tent, under the shadow of his wings. And there they find an environment that is new, an environment that is full, an environment that is complete, an environment in which they are completely secure. Protection. An experience and an environment also where they are satisfied. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of living water. There's a clear disconnection. It's a disconnection from the experience and the environment of the past. No more hunger, No more thirst. No more suffering. No more striking. No more scorching heat. They have left that behind them. The psalmist whose soul thirsted for the living God in Psalm 42. When shall I appear before you? It's a longing that finds its satisfaction now. And the satisfaction because of the new experience. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be the shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. They are in him, and they are following him, and he is their shepherd, and he is their guide, and he leads them into the vast source of their salvation, into fountains of living water. And the image is one of the power and the life of God that flows from God himself, and into which they are entering to a higher level, to a greater degree, as they journey on in the new environment of the paradise of God. The water that Ezekiel tells us in chapter 47 that flows out from the threshold of the temple. The water that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 7, where he stands up at the Feast of Tabernacles and gives this promise that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John tells us in chapter 22 that the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The organization of the life of the kingdom remains the same. The source of life, the source of water, the source of eternal life is the God on the throne. The channel through which that life reaches us is from the heart of the Lord Jesus, from the person of the shepherd who guides us. And through him and from him, the water of life flows into us as Jesus leads us into it. And naturally, there is something powerfully refreshing when we are going against the flow of a river. It's so invigorating and so powerful. And that's symbolic in a way of the way in which the people of God, this grand gathering and the grand entrance to paradise, they are embarking now, going into the flow of the river, of the water, of the river of life, invigorated, satisfied, their thirst taken away, and given full enjoyment of all that they longed for here in this world, with you as the fountain of life. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 87, all my wellsprings are in you. And as those who are protected, and as those who are satisfied, they are those who are truly loved. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will eradicate, he will eliminate, he will take away this tear from their eyes. In his pitiful, fatherly, loving way, that such pity as a father has unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as have remained loyal to him, as have been faithful to his son in the world, and have gone through every aspect of suffering for his name. Now the finger of God is placed upon the eye that was softened full of tears. And the voice of God that says to the people of God before him, it's all right now. It's all over. Nothing like that will ever happen to you again. My love has brought you here. I have prepared this place for you. And my love embraces you now in this protecting way, in this satisfying way. And my hand follows you with my loving care and attention every moment of life and every day that I spend in a place that is timeless. The grand entrance to paradise. The love of God in this new environment. We trust and pray that God will bless his word to us, that he will prepare us to be part of this grand crowd in this grand place, and to know the joy and the peace of God and paradise regained for eternity in all of its fullness in the days that are to come. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful to you for your word. We are thankful for the promises offered. We are thankful for the joy of your salvation. We are thankful for the hope of glory. And we pray that you'll bless to us the expectation of that grand entrance into paradise with all of the people of God to be with you forevermore in the fullness of the blessings of the covenant of grace that you have provided for us in Christ Jesus, your Son. So have mercy, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.